Mr. Chase, would you bring that chair and put it right there? And I'm going to invite Miss Elena Steinloss to come up again this morning, if you would, please, ma'am. And if you would give her your microphone, I would appreciate it. Today, our scripture passage, our notes that you are to take are all found in your Bibles. Your Bible is your notes, which frankly should be my notes for every week. But I wanted to Elena to come and read for us again what we just sang. And it's found in your own Bibles in Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 7. And I want you to read that for us, if you would, please, ma'am. Go ahead.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Wonderful. Thank you. Let's give Elena a hand, if you would, please. But that is where we're starting. I want you to find in your Bibles. I want everybody to have a Bible, be it a paper Bible that we have around the room, because you're going to be moving around a lot. As I said, all of the notes that we have are not created by me. You know, sometimes I even apologize for writing out points and notes. The points are all in Scripture. And they really all fall out of that very last song that we sang right before we started this. I love Christmas songs. You like Christmas songs? If you don't, then this is just turn off the radio, turn off anything else at this point. But because they're everywhere as they should be. But there's a lot of beautiful ones. There's a lot of meaningful ones. That last one you just heard. O come, Emmanuel. Speaks volumes and tells the story that is the real meaning of Christmas. The other night on one of our streaming services that we're like the rest of you. We watch stuff, Christmas movies. You like Christmas movies? I mean, they're so repetitive. I mean, I've got a couple of my favorites that to this day when I turn on and I want to get the spirit of Christmas, whether you like it or not, I like Christmas Vacation. And so all I have to do is watch a moment or a clip of it. I've seen it, I don't even know how many times, but now I just watch it in segments, right? And you get these little catchphrases that come along everywhere. For some of you, this year I watched a big chunk of The Grinch Who Just Stole Christmas. And never had really seen it. It's kind of clever, and it's, you know, all of the different pieces. I watched when my mother was here at post-Thanksgiving, I watched White Christmas for the first time in years and, you know, had that whole scene of they singing and the snow is falling in the background. And if you like Hallmark movies, right at the end of the Hallmark movie, they always say, I think those are the sorriest of all of them, but that's my opinion. At the end, they kiss and the snow falls there, so it's kind of a sure sign that you're at the end of the movie. But whatever your favorite is, it could be Die Hard, as far as I know. It could be lots of things. But you kind of get into the Christmas spirit. I did watch a new one here a few weeks ago. And it was promoted. It's brand new this year, supposedly. I still like Fred Claus, too, by the way. That's just a little side note. You know, the brother of Santa. And cute, funny, whatever. But in the new line that came out in this new movie, it started with this famous line. And now we're going to tell you the true meaning of Christmas. It got my interest piqued. What is this movie about? And of course, it was about, some kid who became Father Christmas. And he brought out of the gloom and doom of the city the Christmas cheer that was missing. And he had to use the elves and all the different pieces, right? The true meaning of Christmas. Now, it's a marketing campaign. I get it. It was cute. It was funny. It was fun. It didn't change my religious ideology or anything like that. But I really thought a great deal about that because there's a lot of messages out there. So this morning, as I say, I'm going to walk you through Scripture, multiple places of Scripture that I'm going to find. In fact, one of the Bibles that I'm going to read out, I have a lot of Bibles that I read from. It's one I've been using a lot, kind of as a reference a lot. It's a study Bible, but it's called the Jesus Bible. Now, it's all Bibles are Jesus Bibles, right? It's an NIV translation, but it has some commentary, but it basically talks and points us all to the fact of the whole story is about Christ. Isaiah chapter 7. Open your Bibles if you would. The book of Isaiah, that song that we just sang comes out of Isaiah. The passage that Elena just read comes out of Isaiah chapter 9, which we'll get to. But Isaiah, the prophet, was speaking to a time period for sure. 700 years before the birth of Christ. About 300 years past the life of King David. And Israel was in chaos. The people of God were in chaos. There was the north and the south. And there was a lot of political diversity that was going on. And there were threatening nations about to invade. Assyrians is one of the terms that you see a lot in all of that. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, he addresses his son and says, who am I going to send? Who's going to tell the people? And Isaiah very famously in Isaiah 6 says, here am I, send me. It's a very famous verse of a calling. But as we get into chapter 7, the prophet, Isaiah, and let me remind you, a prophet was there to bring a voice of God to the people who needed to hear from the Lord. They were God's messengers. Isaiah being one of the most famous of all of them. A very long book in the Old Testament that is a beautiful piece of prophecy that speaks so much to their time period at that time, 700 BC, but also all the way to us as well. In verse 10 of chapter 7, he says, and the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether it is in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, but I will put to the Lord to the test. But in verse 13, it says, then Isaiah said, hear now from the house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you not try the patience of my God also? In other words, you're going to really test God on this one? Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, there's a lot of context here, but let me give you three kind of words that appear. They appear out of a sense of darkness that was going on in the world at that time. Literally, as the song we just sang says, there was a gloom overshadowing all of the people and the nations at that time. It was literally a dark cloud. Did you feel that way the other day? Here it is, December. We're almost at the shortest days of the year. And a big darkness came upon our land called the Great Northwest. And it began to rain, and you can't see very far when you're driving down the road, and you're going, is spring ever going to come? It's hard to see all the signs. It's hard to see down the road when you're driving. But in this case, this nation was sitting there saying, you know, I thought we were the people of God. I thought God really was going to do something in us. The Assyrians are about to attack us, and we don't know what to do. And the king of Judah at that time, the southern part of the kingdom, was going, who do we trust? Should we make an alliance with foreigners and figure this out? And he said, who are you trying to test here? What are you testing? You want to test God? He said, are you really willing to test the patience of God? In other words, are you not going to trust God? And he says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. He will give you a sign. And he will be Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. God with us. Out of the darkness and distress and the looming danger that was over, and the dark cloud was there, the prophet says, I'm going to give you a couple of words. One is the word judgment. In other words, if you don't trust me, there's a judgment to come. But if you do trust me, there's a hope. And what is the hope? God will be with you. Isaiah chapter 8. Turn in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 10, starting in verse 10. The prophecy goes on in this darkness of this world in distress. He says, devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us. Emmanuel. Make up your own rules, make up your own plans, but they will not last, they will not succeed. What do? Trust in God. Then he goes on, verse 11. This is what the Lord says to me, and with a strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the ways of this people. In other words, don't listen to the voices of everyone else. And he says, do not call conspiracy everything this people will call conspiracy. That's actually a quite fascinating line in our modern context. Let me read that in again. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. If you listen to the news, what are you going to do? You're going to live in constant terror. If you listen to the narratives of the world, you're going to live in constant fear. If you listen to the voices that everyone else out there, and this is not a political statement, but this is, if you listen to everybody else, the prophet would say, you will constantly live in dread. And in verse 13, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one that you are to fear. He is the one that you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. And he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Let me just stop there for a minute. Do you know what he's really saying? I mean, think about the context as he's getting it. There's a sign, the Emmanuel, God with us, the virgin will conceive and bring a child. Something miraculous will take place. You've got to trust in the hand and the word of God, not in anyone else. But if you trust in mankind, guess what will happen? You will fall. If you listen to the conspiracies of the whole rest of the world, you will live in constant dread. And if you listen to everyone else out there in the world, you, and don't believe in the hand of the Emmanuel God, you will stumble and fall. By the way, that reference is used about Jesus much later in the New Testament. It's also brought out of Psalms. It's literally throughout the scriptures, and it says, follow him, but some that don't, they will stumble over this truth. In other words, very simply put, the rest of the world will often stumble upon the truths of God, but it's still true. It's the only thing that you can cling on to. Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to turn in the New Testament. New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 is the story now, of course, if you started out the beginning of that passage, it's the lineage of the Savior, right? It's the first book of the New Testament, the first book of the Gospels, and he goes through this whole long lineage of, you know, this one, this one, this one, this one, and eventually comes to Christ, right? That's where the lineage of Christ comes out of the line of God's plan from the very beginning, and now we find a man named Joseph. Familiar in the story of the coming of Jesus, right? And in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. Now those lines just sort of roll out as a part of what we call the traditional Christmas story, But I want you to capture the fact that God's been talking about this. I only read two places out of the Old Testament so far. There's plenty more. Follow the hand and the promise of God. If you don't, there's judgment. If you do, there's hope. And what's the hope? God will be with you, Emmanuel. Now, for the longest time, the promise was just promises of words. Now in Matthew chapter 1, we're about to see it take place. Matthew 1:18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife because she is conceived. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son and you will give him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. Wow. Emmanuel. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Who's the prophet? Isaiah chapter 7. It says the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and he took Mary home to be his wife and he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Guys, I'm trying to point out a continuity. There's a gloom in the world. And God has constantly in this gloom said, there's judgment if you don't trust in God's promise of Emmanuel. God will be with you. There's judgment if you follow the voices of the rest of the world. But there's hope that is found ultimately in Emmanuel. And that Emmanuel was a promise for so long. And now even for Joseph yet, they still didn't know he was there. But he says, I promise you, he will come. Trust in God's sign. One of the bravest men in the world, Joseph, quite honestly. And braver still was Mary. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Also, then the gospel stories, and it tells the lineage of the coming of Emmanuel. God really will be with us. And we find that story in the lap of Mary. In chapter 1, verse 26, it says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled by those words, his words, and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom will never end. What's the promise? Emmanuel. God is about to be here. Verse 34, how will this be, Mary? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Holy Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have birth to a child in her old age. And she, who was unable to conceive, is now in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Catch that line. Whatever God says will come to pass. That was true in the days of Isaiah. It was true in the days of the creation story itself. It was true in the days when he spoke to Joseph. It will be true with you, Mary, in this place. And then Mary said those famous words. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. You know that story. But what God was saying was, this is not new. Yes, it is new to you, but the term Emmanuel has been that God said, I will come. I will be there. That was true hundreds of years prior in the distress of the Assyrians about to invade Israel. It is true of you, Mary, at this time, that I will be with you no matter what. And of course, it remains to be true to us today. But now we're about to see this promise become flesh. And you see it happen, of course, in the birth of Jesus. I want you to now turn to the book of John. To the book of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16. This is not a part of the birth story, of course, but it is absolutely a part of the story of Emmanuel, God with us. Because we know the story of Jesus, how he came and lived and taught and, you know, fed 5,000 and turned water into wine and walked on water and healed the lame and the sick and said incredible parables about God's love. But now as he comes near the end of his own life in John chapter 16 and those last few chapters of John leading up to the Passover weekend time, he was with his disciples. And in John chapter 16 verse 31, Jesus says, do you now believe? Let's just park there for a second. Do you now believe? What was that question? What do you believe? Do you believe Emmanuel? Now, he didn't say those words, but that's exactly where he's pointing. Do you really believe, disciples, that God is with you? Do you believe that you're seeing this happen before your very eyes? Jesus then went on in verse 32 to say, a time is coming, and in fact, has already come, when many of you will be scattered, each to your own home, and you will leave all, and you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for Father is with me. And then he said these famous words. I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble. You will have despair. You will have gloom. You will have doom. You will have doubt. You will have disappointment. You will have failure. And if you follow that path, you will have judgment upon that. But he said, take heart. I have overcome the world. Why? Would he say that? Because he's Emmanuel. God truly became flesh. So we have the prophecies of the Emmanuel. And yes, it was a promise of God that God would send hope. But that hope became reality in literally who Christ is. The prophecies before his arrival, his life, and all he did, and of course, ultimately, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven. I want you to now turn to the book, the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. I'm really stretching it out, right? I'm 700 years before the coming of Christ. I then land on the coming of Jesus in his birth. I then land on his life near the end of his earthly life when he says, take heart, in Emmanuel, I have overcome all of this, the world. And now what are we looking at? We're looking at Emmanuel at the end, which is no end. Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 7. He says, he who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Who's sitting on the throne? Emmanuel. The physical God became flesh. The one who not only was born, but lived, but died, but rose, but ascended, and says, I will make all things new. I make everything new, he said. Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. They will never die. What did we say early on? God's word will never stop. And he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To those, to the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spirit of water, of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all these. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. Actually, verse 8 is one of the scariest verses, because it goes on and says, there's a judgment for those who not believe and trust in the promise of God. But for those who do, there is life eternal. I take this little journey because I want to point out to you the fact of the longevity of this story. We often take the Christmas story and say, of course it is the birth of Jesus. My great-granddaughter, I don't have a great-granddaughter, my granddaughter now knows baby Jesus in the manger scene. She goes around all the time. She, in a year and a half, she goes around, baby Jesus is the way she says it. She goes around, here's one, here, and she knows it. She picks them out, she finds them, here's baby Jesus. Even she, at that age, has picked up on the idea that there's something special about this Jesus. But the one thing that she will need to grow in her understanding, which is exactly what we all need to do, is God's promise all along is when you trust in the conspiracies and the world's narratives out there, in the end, you will be disappointed, you will find hopelessness, and you will ultimately find judgment. But when you trust in the promise of God, you will find life. And what's the promise of God? Guys, it can't get any more simpler than this. It's literally Jesus Christ, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Samuel, put that Colossians 1:15 up there on the wall. It's a verse we've been using for a while. What does it say? Christ is in the image of the invisible God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. He stretches from eternity to eternity, and He came in the flesh, and we trust in Him. So what's the real story of Christmas? Is it a bunch of elves running around so that we can turn a gloominess into some happy, frolicking, you know, nice snow falling, let's all kiss at the end of the story and watch white Christmas take place? Well, as fun as those are, that's not the true meaning of Christmas. Oh my goodness. Here's the real meaning. This has just become one of my favorite little reading Bibles. I want you to look at all of this. Elena read from part of this, but I want you to open now to Isaiah chapter 9. It's one of the most famous of all the scriptures in the story of Christ. Nevertheless, it says in Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1, nevertheless, this time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, and there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles will lie along the road in ruins between the Jordan and the sea, and it will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. And they will rejoice before you as people rejoice in the harvest, like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will be burned, and they will be fuel for the fire. All of this is very prophetic words. It says, do not trust in man, trust in God's only message. And it goes on. Here's the crescendo. For a child is born to us. A son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. government and its peace will never end, and he will rule over fair, with fairness and justice over the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. For all eternity. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And from now, forever. The meaning of Christmas is literally Emmanuel. Trust in the fact that God wants to be with you. Every one of us has a past. Every one of us. We could all bring our past to the table and write up our stories. We could put in there all the good and the bad and the ugly and the one things that we'd like to forget and we'd love to move on. We could put the accomplishments in there too and some of the good things that we feel relatively good about. You put them all in there, but here's the bottom line. If you trust in yourself or you trust in the narratives of everyone else in the world, I can promise you we'll end up in a life of despair, disappointment, gloom, and doom. The bottom line is you have to trust in Emmanuel, because God is with us. And who is that? Not just a happy Christmas holiday, cheerful cry, but it is literally Christ, the Son of God, who gave all things for us, which is why we can end with, what child is this? Who is this baby Jesus? It's God with us. God with us. And that's why this entire Bible is the book of Jesus. It's the book of Christ. My prayer is that you're trusting in this life of Christ. I want to invite our worship team to come up and sing this beautiful, beautiful Christmas song called What Child Is This? You know that song? Can you imagine, we read the story of Joseph and Mary, and we're going to read one more time in just a moment again that story. But in the middle of all that, I want you to recognize the fact that ask yourself that question, have I really, really trusted in what Christ himself and who he really is? Or am I just sort of living on the hope of the cheerfulness of a life to kind of maybe make it better out of the days ahead, out of the gloominess of night, and I just need some Christmas cheer? You want Christmas cheer? Trust Christ. You want a cheerful life? Then put your entire despair of life into the hope of who the Savior Jesus Christ really is. The wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom it will reign forever from now and for eternity.